So have you ever turned the wrong way, made a wrong turn somewhere? Maybe you were visiting Phoenix for the first time, and you were on your way to Mel's Diner, and you got to the stoplight, and there was a big sign that says no turn on red, but you turned, didn't see it. And sure enough, Officer Elliot Novacek, he pulled you over and realized you were from out of town first time. He just gave you a warning, let you go. Maybe you had a wrong turn like that. Or maybe it was your freshman first day at Jefferson High School. And you're in the cafeteria, you get your tray, it's got some kind of beef concoction, pasta stuff with sauce, a little bowl of lime jello, and you turn to walk out into the cafeteria, and you run slamming a Jenny Piccolo who was walking right by. And it's a huge, gigantic mess, and it was definitely not one of those days that was a happy day. Four of you got that joke, and I love it. Or maybe you were walking down a street in New York City, walking north, and all of a sudden someone grabs you from behind to like prank scare you, and they thought that you were one of their friends, and you both realized that y'all were not friends and you didn't know each other. So you turn to keep walking north, and when you turn face first, you slam right into a pole. I mean, you just turn the wrong way, and you have to look out for those north poles. So whether it was a street, whether it was the cafeteria, whether it's in the middle of the night when you're walking down the hall to go to the bathroom, we have all made the wrong turn before, right? We've all turned the wrong way. But what if we're turning the wrong way because we're forgetting to look the right way? And what if the reason that we're forgetting is because we are so deeply and desperately discouraged? In other words, our discouragement is preventing us from thinking straight and even looking straight. Ever been there? We continue our series, Look Here, where we are looking at the most practical help we can find for our moments of discouragement. The kind of help that will help when we can't think straight and when we can't look straight. And what kind of help is that? Well, let's find out together. Today's message is called Look Here to Remember. And we'll be looking at Hebrews 12, verse 12, which begins like this. Looking only at Jesus. The best help we can have for discouragement. The best help we can have when it feels like everything in life is turning out the wrong way, the best help is to look at Jesus. Well, what does that mean, to look at Jesus? What does it mean to look at anyone? What does it mean to have a relationship with another person? You don't just look at their hair. You don't just look at their house. You don't just look at their car. You don't just look at their job or their education. You don't just look at their hobbies. You don't just look at their favorite team. You don't just look at their favorite flavor of ice cream. You don't just look at their favorite way of cooking bacon. You look at all of it, right? You look at the complete person. Now, does that mean that just because you have a fishing buddy or a hunting buddy that y'all are going to know everything about one another? I mean, the deepest, darkest secrets. No, you're not. Or if you're gal pals with somebody and you shop all the time and you do Pilates all the time, are y'all going to know the deepest secrets about one another? Well, yes, of course you will, right? I mean, we all know that, right? The picture here is this, that to have a relationship with another human being doesn't mean you know every single thing about that person, but you do know more than their name and their favorite kind of bait that they fish with. You know more. There's a sense of discovering more of the person than just one or two surface facts. The same is equally true with Jesus, and we could say even supernaturally more true with Jesus, because it is more than just knowing the basics of the Easter story or the Christmas story. To know Jesus requires more than just knowing a couple of facts. So how do we look at Jesus. Well, it says right there in verse 2, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith. Right before this, in verse 1, Christians are challenged to embrace the race of faith, to start following Jesus, and to keep following Jesus. To follow Jesus as if you're an Olympic athlete, not just a religious couch potato. Couch potato, maybe we would say a pew potato, right? To be a Christian is more than just sitting in the pew on Sunday and enjoying the music and kind of enjoying the sermon and maybe thinking that the pastor would be better if he preached more like that, you know, famous evangelist or more like that, you know, Christian TED Talk person. But being a Christian is not about just the surface things. To be a Christian means if you are in this pew or if you are not in this pew, you are embracing the race of your faith. You are running the spiritual race of life. And Jesus is the originator of that faith. He's the author of that faith. He's the leader of the race. He created the race. He is the one and only true leader of the church. Not the pastor, not the elders, not the deacons, not the congregation, not the charismatic evangelist, not the cool TED talker. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus, is the originator, the author, and the leader of our faith. There is no one else. And Jesus didn't just create the race, but he ran the race, and greater still, he finished the race, which is why we say he is the perfecter of our faith. Who's the greatest Christian you've ever known? I mean, like, personally. Who's the greatest Christian you've known in your life? Maybe it's someone who's already with the Lord or someone who's living now. Who's the greatest Christian? I mean, just super kind, cool, faithful. Whoever that person may be, they are not and they were not perfect. There is no Christian who has or will ever run the race in perfection. Only Jesus. Jesus perfectly ran the race. Jesus perfectly finished the race. And that's why we look at him. He's the only one that perfected the race. The language here of looking only at Jesus, it means looking away from anything and everything else that you think will satisfy you. A.W. Pink said the best way to get a toddler to drop something that they're holding that could hurt them is to offer them something better. In other words, the picture would be if tiny little Jimmy is holding a big knife, then the best way to get Jimmy to drop the knife is to say, hey man, let me give you a scoop of Rocky Road. And the idea is he's going to drop the knife and follow you to the kitchen. Likewise, Pink says the best way to get a tired horse to finish the journey is not to whip the horse with a whip, but to turn the horse's head toward home so that the horse can see the journey is almost complete. That is the place where I will find my rest. Looking only at Jesus, looking first and most at Jesus, means that in a sense we are looking home. We're looking forward toward the inheritance that we can never lose, the inheritance that can never be taken away from us. We are looking at the inheritance that we receive in the moment of death, the inheritance of eternal life, life that is abundant and free today, and life that is eternal and satisfying forever and ever and ever. Beyond our wildest imagination, the promise of our inheritance and our eternal home with Jesus cannot be described. So if you're a Christian, just a simple question, do you believe in heaven? Do you really believe in eternal life. Not as a song, not as a hymn, not as a poster, not as a bumper sticker, but do you really believe in eternal life? Do you believe there is a home? If so, we are not home yet, but there is a home. And the home that is prepared for us is a home that we will one day be in. So since home is real, looking at Jesus means that we don't unnecessarily look at and become obsessed with our discouragement here. Now look, that's easier said than done, right? I mean, we're going to be discouraged. But the picture here is that we don't unnecessarily obsess with our discouragement. Rather, we keep looking beyond what is here to what is there. We look beyond to home. We look to the horizon. Because there is absolutely nothing that is more helpful practically and spiritually and emotionally and mentally and in every other way than the confidence and the joy of knowing that one day there will be rest at home. To look only at Jesus means that we look at his birth, we look at his life, we look at his crucifixion, we look at his resurrection, we look at his ascension, we look at his promised return. We look at his infinite status in the Trinity. He is the Son of God. In other words, infinite meaning this: Jesus has no beginning and no end. He is infinite. There's no one who's like that. As we sang just a moment ago, he has no rival. He has no equal. And we don't just look at those realities as random tidbits of doctrine or theology. Because we are today walking on this earth, we look at that doctrine and theology in the pictures of Jesus walking on this earth. What did that theology look like on the planet in the life of Jesus? J.C. Ryle said this: surely it would cut many a knot and solve many a problem if we could cultivate the habit of studying the daily behavior of our Lord as recorded in the four Gospels and striving to shape our own behavior by its pattern. You got any knots in life right now? Anything in your stomach, in your gut, in your mind, in your heart that's knotting up? Any problems? One of the best ways you can look at Jesus and deal with the knots and the problems is by looking at what Jesus said and did while he was on earth in what's known in the Bible as the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you were to read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, it would take you less than 5 hours, so less than 300 minutes. That means that if today you started with Matthew and you just read for 5 minutes, over the next 60 days, you would have a pretty serious look at Jesus. So, grab a Bible, grab a Bible app, maybe start today. Start with just 5 minutes, work your way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're right there together. Just read 5 minutes a day and see what God's grace may do with those knots. See what God's grace may do with those problems and that discouragement. Jesus is the originator, the perfecter of our faith. And how did he go about perfecting this race of faith? Look again at verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah, was brutally executed on a cross outside of Jerusalem by Roman soldiers on a Friday. Why? Because it brought him joy. That makes no sense, right? How in the world can being brutally tortured and brutally killed publicly on a cross, how could that bring joy? Well, it wasn't the pain and the torture of the cross that brought Jesus joy. It was what the cross was accomplishing. It was the purpose of the cross. This is the cosmic math. It is sometimes hard for our minds to get wrapped around it, but the math is very simple. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, died on a cross as the only perfect substitute for the just and right penalty of sin. There is no other substitute. His death on the cross accomplished something that cannot be accomplished anywhere else, and that is the way, the right, the avenue for a person to be made right with God. The way for a person to not have the full universal justice come to them at their moment of death, but rather at the moment of death to be embraced in the arms of the only one who can welcome us home. To believe in and trust in and rely on Jesus Christ, and to keep believing in and keep trusting in and keep relying on Jesus Christ. It's not just being connected to a religious crutch to help you feel better about life. It is being connected to the only one who perfectly finished the race. The only one who owns the keys to death and hell. The only one who has created the finish line. The only one who has the love and the grace and the mercy and the power and authority to be at the finish line to welcome you home. Only Jesus. And that's why we look at Him. Jesus endured the cross for the joy of welcoming us home. The joy of us not just running the race, but making it to the race. Of being redeemed and rescued and saved and satisfied. Jesus endured the cross. J.C. Ryle said this, "Look at Him dying for your sins on the cross, and as you look, say to yourself, this was done for me." For the joy that was set before Him. The joy of knowing some little arrogant punk from North Augusta named Dow Welsh would be rescued, redeemed, saved, and satisfied. The joy of knowing that I would be rescued and that He would be able to welcome me home. That joy is why Jesus endured the cross. There is no parent, no grandparent, no brother, sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, politician, pastor, athlete, entertainer. There is no one who would ever endure that for your joy. Only Jesus. And that's why we look at Him, and not just look at Him. We try to get other people to look at Him as well. Jesus endured the cross, and He despised the shame of the cross. What does that even mean? He despised the shame of the cross. Well, if you look around our culture today, it seems that we have kind of lost the sense of shame. From toddlers to teenagers to young professionals to empty nesters to newly retired to the growing number of people that are living past 100. We seem to be a people who have lost the concept of what it means to be ashamed of things we say or do. We live in a culture of self-expression where we have become obsessed sinfully with individual freedoms and individual rights. So much so that the young woman says, "Hey, I'm young and I'm free. I can do and say whatever I want to." And likewise, the senior adult woman says, "Hey, I'm an old woman. I can gossip and say whatever I want to about anybody." And the young man will say, "Look, I can do whatever I want because I'm out here trying to find my way in the world. So everything's right in my eyes to the old man who fires off zinger after zinger of disgust and anger about the economy and politics and everything else in the world. Our sense of self-expression has become a little bit out of control in the sense that we think we can say whatever we want and it doesn't matter. But it does. James is clear about the fire of our tongue. In our world of self-expression and individual rights, we are losing our sense of shame in the things that we say and do. Suddenly, as long as we say it's right, it's okay. But all of us really know what it means to feel shame. Even in a culture where we act like we're not ashamed, we all know what it means to feel shamed. It's a terrible feeling. We all know that moment when we are so overwhelmed with something that we've done. And to a degree, some measure of shame is good if we've done something wrong. But there's also misplaced shame. That sense of shame that we feel for things that we really didn't do anything wrong. Is there anything we see in Jesus that could help with misplaced shame? The kind of shame that overwhelms us in ways it shouldn't? Well, just look at the cross. Jesus was abandoned by his friends. He was slandered by religious leaders. He was falsely accused, falsely sentenced by political leaders. He was tortured and executed by soldiers. And all of that happened on a cross where he was naked. I mean, Jesus was heaped with shame. And by the way, didn't deserve any of it. Innocently died for me and for you. So how did Jesus deal with the shame? Scripture says he endured the cross and all of the shame. Charles Spurgeon, I love how he put it. He said, Jesus, he put his shoulder under the cross. He carried the cross. But he put his foot on the shame. He despised the shame. John Piper said it's as if Jesus was saying this, shame, I despise you. I will not yield to you. I will not give to you any satisfaction. You may do with me whatever you please in the short run, but I will not obey you or follow you or give in to you. I despise you, shame, and you will not rule over me. Jesus Christ conquered the cross. Jesus conquered the shame of the cross. And Jesus conquered death. And because those three realities are eternally true, it is a tremendous practical help for us to look at Jesus and remember that we do not have to let shame rule over us. And why does looking at Jesus remind us of that? Look at the last part of verse 2. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The main reason that sin and shame and discouragement and bitterness and anger and apathy and worry and fear and everything else that we experience in life, the reason that those things do not have to rule over us is because Jesus embraced the race. And he didn't just embrace the race, he finished the race. The work of the cross is finished. It's complete. We can't add anything to the work of the cross. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus has accomplished everything that needed to happen on the cross. The power of life and death accomplished on the cross. That's why, again, we sang, He has no rival. He has no equal. Forever and ever and ever and ever, including this moment right now, Jesus reigns. And nothing will change that. You not believing in God will not change that. You not going to church will not change that. Whoever you vote for will not change that. Whatever health problem comes in your life will not change that. Whatever difficulty you face at home or work, at school, will not change that. There is nothing in history past, history present, or history future that will ever change that when it comes to this universe and eternity, Jesus reigns. Nothing changes that. I love the song the choir sings sometimes. The words say, death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. And then it says this, and we will reign with Him. Christ is risen from the dead. He has no rival. He has no equal. He will forever reign. And the reason we look at Him today is because we will reign with Him. Why should you follow Jesus Christ? Of all the religions in the world, of all the people and places and hobbies and vacations and jobs and retirements and things you can do with your life materially and monetarily and otherwise, of all the things in this universe, while you are still breathing today, why should you follow Jesus Christ? Because He has no rival. He has no equal. He did not fail. And if He did not fail, that means it is impossible for Him to fail you. In Christ, the finish line is guaranteed. In Christ, welcome home is guaranteed. Because He reigns. He is on His throne. No one else can make that promise to you and guarantee it and fulfill it to perfection. Only Jesus. And that's why we look only at Him. On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history, the first person in history to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Weeks later, John Landy beat his record by 1.5 seconds, I think it was, 1.4 seconds. Weeks later, the two men met up at the Empire Games in British Columbia for a pretty historic showdown. And the race was on, and Landy was ahead, and it looked like for sure he was going to win. But just like any of us would, dude had something in his mind. And he's like, man, I wonder where Bannister is. I wonder where he's at. That curiosity. So he turned just for a moment, and Bannister was right there. And that turn slowed him down just enough for Bannister to fly by him, finish the race, and win. John Landy was being interviewed by a Time magazine reporter later, and he said this, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. Which way are you looking? Are you looking back? Are you looking to the side? Are you looking around? What are you looking at besides Jesus? And what is it that you're looking at that continues to discourage you? And in that discouragement, Can you feel that the discouragement seems to be increasing the less you look at Jesus? Are you embracing the race of faith? The only race that finishes with joy. The only race that finishes at home. Are you looking at Jesus? Robert Murray M'Cheyne was very faithful pastor back in the 1800s. He died when he was only 29 years old. And he wrote some things about Hebrews 12, verse 2, and this is part of what he wrote. How many millions of dazzling pearls and gems are at this moment hidden in the deep recesses of the ocean caves? Right now, there's dazzling things buried in the ocean. Likewise, unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. There is so much to see and look at in Jesus. And he says this, dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths. In other words, we dive over and over again to look at Jesus, and we never get tired of it, and there's never enough to see. There's more and more and more. And he says this, live near to Jesus, and all things will appear little to you in comparison with eternal realities. Looking and living near to Jesus, it changes how we think. And let me just go ahead and say, this is not easy. It's not easy when we are so desperately discouraged just to go, oh, I'm going to look at Jesus. It's not that easy. But it is true and it is real that to look at Jesus changes the perspective and scope of how we look at everything. Dive and dive again as discouragement comes. Keep looking at Jesus. And then McShane said this, I shared this back in April, but it never gets old. I hope this is one of those things you tattoo on your brain. He said this, for every look at self, and I would add for every look at discouragement, for every look at anger, bitterness, frustration, worry, fear, apathy, whatever it is that you're looking at, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. 10 looks. Why? There's so much to see. There's so much to see. And at the very least, just one of those looks reminds us there is home. There is home. For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. Why? Because discouragement wants you to look at it. They want you to keep looking at it. But Jesus Christ endured the cross and all of the shame of the cross. Jesus finished the race. He won the race. And he invites you to not just embrace the race, but to run toward him, to look toward home. Why? Because death is dead. And love has won. And Christ has conquered. And we in Christ will reign with Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. He has no rival. He has no equal. And he has done all of this for you. Look at Jesus. Look at him to remember that love has won the race.